Well, Jack, I've been there. I was preaching one time in a meeting, and I really had a coughing spell, and one of the members ran and got me a glass of water. That water was so hot, I almost burned my... But the brother, he was trying to help me. I appreciate his help. We're talking about Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, and talking about being the salt and the light of the earth. This morning we spent a great deal of time talking about being the salt of the earth. And we've been talking about the things that salt does. Salt penetrates things. In order for salt to season, preserve, heal, and irritate, it must come into contact with that which it's intended to affect. And that being true of salt, that is true of us. The salt must get to the problem where it can penetrate, activate, change the world. The only way that it can do that is if it is carried out by us. You know, salt won't do anything unless you apply it to the food. Unless it's applied to whatever you're trying to get the salt to do, whether to flavor it, preserve it, or even to irritate and clean a wound, it can't do anything until it comes in contact with that. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not on an island. God didn't take us out of the world. You know, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he didn't ask the Father to take us out of the world. He asked the Father to protect us from the evil one. We can't have an effect unless we're in the world. We're going to live in the world, but as 1 John 2 tells us, we're not of the world. Because we are in the world, we are in it in order that we might have a positive effect upon the world. To have a positive effect, we've got to be among people. We have to be among those that we come in contact with. The sermon, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. However, you can give him salt. Now, brother, that's the truth. He'll go to the water. Because he's going to get thirsty, he's going to go to the water. Now, what does all that mean? Consistent godly influence is powerful. What does an unbelieving mate, how do you convert an unbelieving mate? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, God has given some information to those who are married to unbelievers. It says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, even as some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. It is by the conduct of their wives that they can be converted to the truth. Now, it may not happen. It may not happen overnight. It may take years. But consistent living for God is a powerful influence on the ungodly. And that's one of the things I tried to explain to you this morning the best way I can. For you to have a positive effect in people's lives, you have to be consistent. An inconsistent life will not produce and convert a lost sinner. It has to be a life that is consistent, and is consistent in its example, and is consistent in its commitment to God. The sermon you preach is not as nearly as effective as the one that you live. You know, a lot of people know the truth. You know, there's people that quote this tons of the Bible. I even know brethren that can quote passage after passage, and I even knew a man that could quote chapters of the Bible. Well, that's impressive. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not impressive if you don't know how to live it. It doesn't make any difference if you know it, but you don't apply it. In order for it to be effective, for it to be powerful, it has to be lived. And that's what salt does. You have to live to have the influence. You have to live for God. And if we live the kind of life, then the sermon we preach with our life is going to be much more effective as the one that someone hears. That which they see will stay with them a lot longer than what they hear. But you know, salt can become useless if it is polluted. You know, if salt gets polluted, then it is useless. Salt seasons and preserves beef. Not because it's like the beef, but because it is very much unlike the beef. And there's a lot of truth in that. The reason that the salt, that God compares us to salt, is because we're not like the world. We talked about that this morning. The reason that the salt of our life has an effect is because it's different than the world. It is completely contrary to the way that the world thinks and lives. You see, our positive influence is only found in our holy distinction, in only being different. Remember the passage we read this morning that we are to come out and not be unequally yoked to the unbeliever? We have a distinctness about us. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a friend in the world. I'm going to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. One of the best friends that I've had on this earth for many, many years as I was a kid was my first cousin. We were very, very close. We grew up close. We spent a lot of time together. We did a lot of things together. We got in trouble a lot together. We just were always together. Matter of fact, I'm the oldest grandchild, and he was, I think, the third. And whenever there was trouble or mischief, and whenever something was wrong, the first two people they'd come and talk to was Keith and Kenny. And usually that was far enough because that would solve the problem. But anyway, as we grew up, we took two different paths in our lives. Today, my cousin is an alcoholic. He's never obeyed the gospel. He's one of the dearest friends I have upon this earth. But when I was about 19 years old, right after I went into the military, he tried to influence me to drink. And he just always was trying to get me and challenge me to drink. Now, I loved being with him. And he was very close to me. But there came a time when I had to sit him down and say, Kenny, if you don't cease to try to get me to do what you know I don't want to do, then I'm going to have to sever our friendship because I'm so close to you, you might lead me somewhere where I don't want to go. And I got to admit that you have an influence over me. And you have an effect over me. And I can't put myself in that position. But you know what my cousin did? He never asked me again. He never tried to get me to do that again. Because he understood that if he did, that would sever our friendship. And he thought enough of me that he quit doing that. And to this day, we're very close, but we are very different. We've chosen two different paths. And how I tried to affect him is I try to live a good life. I try to set a good example. And every opportunity I get, I try to get him to deal with the problems that he has in his life. But brethren, to be an influence in somebody's life, you can't compromise your faith. No matter how much you love them, no matter how much you think about them, you can't compromise your faith. You can't help them if you compromise your faith. Then you're going to be in the same condition that they are. And then what are you going to do? You know what that is? That's the passage that Jesus said, the blind leaving the blind, what happens? They both fall in the ditch. That won't be of any use. You have to have a distinctive life. If you want your life to affect others for good, it has to be distinctive. It has to be different than the life that you're trying to influence. It is harmful. Salt, polluted salt can be harmful. It brings dishonor and reproach upon God and His people. One of the greatest damages that is done to the Lord's church is the hypocrites that are part of it. Because what the hypocrite does is he gives an out to those who want to live contrary to God. I've heard men say, hey, look, I work with this guy, and he talks like me, and he brags about things that he does that I know that are ungodly, that I do, that I know he shouldn't do, and if he can be a Christian and do that, what do I need Christianity for? Now, you know what? That's not going to help him. He's just looking for a loophole. But it is very difficult when the life of someone in the world can recognize that a person who claims to be a Christian and is not, he's living a hypocritical life, he's having the opposite effect. Instead of an influence for good, he's an influence to draw people further away from God. That's harmful. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14 talks about that. Inconsistency in the lives of those who profess to be followers of Christ has indeed caused many to be offended. Now again, that's not going to help them. But brethren, stop and take a look at it. Be realistic for a minute. How in the world can I affect somebody to live for God if I'm not living for God myself? How can I tell someone that they need to put God first in their lives if I'm not doing that in my own life? You know what? A lot of people in the world don't know a lot about the Bible, but they know enough to know hypocrisy when they see it. You ever notice that? They don't know a lot of the Bible, but they know enough to be dangerous. And when people see inconsistency, it hardens them to remain in sin. That's when salt is harmful. And that's not the type of salt that God wants us to be. He wants us to be consistent. And if it is polluted, the Bible says it needs to be thrown out. It needs to be discarded. It is to be discarded, trampled under the foot of men. Jesus said in Matthew 7, that we will study later, He says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And then in verse 23, He says, and then I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And so those are things that they're going to be trampled underfoot. There's going to be a division of the sheep and the goats. And those who are with the goats are going to be lost. The real possibility of one losing their salvation and being lost is a real possibility. Now, one of the most damaging doctrines among the religious people of our day is eternal security. Eternal security just means that once you're saved, that it's a done deal. That nothing you do in your life has any regard or has any bearing upon your spiritual salvation. That it's kind of locked over here in a box, and it can never be taken away from you, and it can never be put away, and no matter what you do in the body, it has no effect upon that spiritual life. You know what? I wish I could preach that was true. And if it was true, you'd sign me up. Wouldn't that be comforting? Wouldn't it be comforting that I could live any way I wanted, and yet just because I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and then I could live any way that I want, and know that I'd be saved. Wouldn't that be comforting? That'd be a lot less stressful, wouldn't it? Sure it would be. But brethren, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says if our lives are not consistent, then they have a negative effect. And we want to have a positive effect. And so we must be consistent. And you know, the world, we need salty saints. That's what God needs. He needs saints that have pure and good salt. The state of our nation, look at it. Look at the state of our nation. Abortion, homosexuality, humanism, lack of respect for authority, lack of respect for one another, a lack of respect for human life. The only hope for staying the decay of sin around us, the biggest problem does not lie in Hollywood. It doesn't belong in Washington. The biggest problem is among the religious people of this country. Brethren, think about the religions that are all around us. Think about the lessons they teach. Think about the truth that they think that they proclaim. We got religions all around us that teach all kinds of things. Eternal security. That you were born in sin. Calvinism. Premillennialism. That we're going to live on the earth for 1,000 years and Jesus is going to come back to the earth and going to reign on the earth. And then we talked about AD 70 even among us. Brethren, all of this confuses and clouds the issue. And all of this is causing people not to understand that Christianity is not as difficult as people make it out to be. You know why Christianity is difficult? Because of all the confusion that Satan throws in the face of the world. And what does God want us to do? He wants us to cut through the spiritual red tape. How do you do that? You live a consistent, godly type of life. You put those Beatitudes that we studied earlier into practice in your life. You apply them to your life. You apply them to the life that you live on earth. And you set that godly example. And you be that godly influence. And that's all you can do. You can't do anything else. And that's all God requires you to do. Brethren, God's not asking you to do more than you're able to do. Can we be the salt of this earth? Yes, we can. Not only can we must be in order to be effective citizens in His kingdom. It is not a multiple choice, brethren. It is something that God demands of us, that we would be those type of people. You are the salt of the earth. I love this. I don't know who wrote it, but I love it. My life shall touch a dozen lives. before this day is done. Leave countless marks of good or ill, ere sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way. And brethren, that's a good thought. It's a good thought. We, as God's people, more than anyone else that lives upon this earth, have the great responsibility of changing lives. And brethren, you know what the greatest life changer is? It's this. This is the greatest life changer that there is available. And you know what? You and I are to be walking life changers. Because we are to be men and women who follow this book. And when people see us, they see God. That's what God demands of us. That when people see the way, let me give you an example. The way that you are with your spouse. The way you are with your children. How you handle adversity. How you handle disagreements. How you handle trouble when it comes. All of that says something about the kind of person that you are. It says something about your character. And all of that has an effect on leading people and having a positive effect that leads them to Christ. Let me show you how. You know, maybe you got a neighbor, and for 10 years, they've seen you go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. They watch how you deal with your spouse. They watch how you deal with your children. They watch how, when trouble comes, how you handle it. And then you know what happens? Something happens in their life. Something that they don't know what to do. They don't know what to turn. Something has happened that turned them upside down, and they're looking for answers, and you know what? All of a sudden, you know, Keith seems to handle all that well. Keith seems to not be turned by the stuff that happens to him. What's his secret? And you hear a knock on the door, and all that was brought by not by one Bible study, but because somebody watched you live a life that was consistent with what God tells you to be. And brethren, it works. It works. You just got to put it into practice. You got to apply it. We are the salt of the earth. That's what God has given us to do. But as Jack read a few moments ago and as Mel just sang, we also are the light of the world. Lights illuminate. That's what they do. Our lives are to illuminate men and women out of the darkness of sin. A city on a hill. Those with the character of Christ who will follow Him will radiate His light. You remember what John 8 verse 12 says? I am the light of the world. But the light of the world now is not here. Now we have been given that responsibility. We are like a light that sits on a hill. And what does that light do? You know, when I was thinking about this, I don't know how many of you have ever been to California and you've ever seen the Hollywood sign. But if you ever go out there and you go up on that mountain, it is amazing how bright that light is on that mountain. It illuminates the whole mountain. And you can see it for miles on it, if the smog's not too bad. But you can see it for miles. And I mean, it illuminates the night. Where it can be pitch dark, but that Hollywood sign stands out and it's like a beacon in darkness. That's what God wants our lives to be. God wants our lives to be a beacon in a world filled with darkness. Jesus expects His followers to be seen by the world. You know what, brother? God never intended us to live on an island. He didn't intend for us to be isolated from the rest of the world. We can't have an effect on the world by isolating ourselves from them. We've got to be among them. But we don't have to live like them. We don't have to act like them. We don't have to talk like them. And we don't have to have the same focus that they do. And so, by doing that, we exemplify the difference in our lives and their lives. And so that's what God expects us to do. We are to let our light shine. We're not to hide our light. Our Christianity should be evident. Brethren, you don't need to put a little fish on the back of your car. You don't need to wear a WJJD bracelet. You don't need to wear a lapel pin that says, Christ is first, or I am a Christian. All of that is outward show. I don't know why people do that, but that's not the kind of influence that God wants you to have. God wants you to have an influence that people just look at you and say, that's a Christian. That is a good person. That is a person that strives to live for God. And that's all God wants. That's what they want people to see. And you know what, brethren? Every one of us in this audience has the ability to do that. We have the ability to be that kind of influence in a dark and sinful world. We are not to hide our light. We must actively be walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. How do you walk in the light? You walk in accordance with God's will. That's how you walk in the light. Not partaking of those who walk in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 7. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 7. In writing to the church at Ephesus, the apostle Paul would tell them, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And later on in verse 11, he says, but we expose the outer works of darkness. Have no fellowship with them. Walking as children of light in verse number 8. Learning what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you learn what's acceptable to the Lord? You open up His book. That tells you what's acceptable to the Lord. And you expose the workers of darkness. Brethren, you don't have to call. You don't have to expose sin by calling it out. When you live a godly life, you'll expose the sin in another man's life. When you live what's right and they live what's wrong, your life exposes their shortcoming. And you know what? They do not like it. God didn't expect them to like it. God wants them to know that that is unacceptable and there's a better way to live. You don't have to force it down their throat. You don't have to try to beat them over the head with it. You just give them the option that there is a better way to live. That's all God wants us to do. If, you know, it's like the widow. It's like the widow in Mark 14, verse 8. Jesus, if you listen to the radio program this morning about compliments paid by God, Jesus complimented this woman and said she did what she could do. Brethren, how effective would the Lord's church be if men and women just did what they could do? If they just did what they had the ability and opportunity to do, how stronger would that make the Lord's church? Think about it. That's all God expects. He doesn't expect you to do what you can't do, and He doesn't expect you to do what you don't have the ability to do. He expects you to do exactly what you have the talent to do, what you have the opportunity to do, and what you have the God-given ability to do. That's all God expects. And by doing that, that can be effective for His cause. Walking wisely. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means to be aware of what's around you. And brethren, people watch you every day. You know why? They want you to trip up. They want you to do something that tells them, see, that's what a Christian is. That's why I don't want any part of it. Brethren, they're always watching. You influence somebody, or you drive them further away from God every day that you live. You can't escape it. The influence that you have on others in the world, you can't get around it. You're either affecting, you know, it's like Jesus said in Matthew 12. You either gather for me or you scatter abroad. It's not a real difficult thing. You're either scattering or you're gathering to Him. Which is it? Depends on how much your light's shining. Now, think about this. If I'm the salt of the earth, and I'm allowing my light to shine that illuminates men to the cross, and illuminates men to God and to His Word, then what in essence am I doing? I am holding up for all the world to see that God's way is the better way, and when I do that, I glorify my Father. I don't bring any glory to me, I bring it to my Father. You see, in our morality, brethren, the world's morality and the morality of a Christian is not parallel. It is so completely opposite that to even say it is to understand it. They don't have the same standard that God does. is completely contrary to God's will. And if I live by the standards of morality by God, is that going to make me stick out in a world who lives by a whole different moral standard? You're going to stick out. That's going to happen. You can't avoid it. That's part of the equation. In our language, one of the greatest problems I think we have in our language is how we use the Lord's name. The other day on Facebook, I was really disappointed in a sister, a friend of mine, who used the word, "Oh my God," in one of her messages on Facebook. That's euphemism. That's using God's name in a flippant way. And we need to get away from using God's name in an irreverent way. When you use God's name in a common way, that is using bad language. Brethren, it is so easy because we hear it so much. I had a fellow when I was in the military that worked for me. He used the Lord's name in vain. If I had a dollar for every time he did it, I could have retired a lot earlier than 20 years. But you know, it really bothered me. So one day I sat him down and said, "Kevin, you got to think of something else to say. Every time something goes wrong, it's not God's fault. He didn't do anything." I said, "That offends me. I don't want you to use his name in a derogatory way." And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, son. Grant, I won't do that anymore. I'll try to watch." I said, "Well, good." It wasn't an hour later. It was an hour later. We were moving something. And I picked it up and he picked it up and we were going to put it on a cart to put it on an airplane. And he dropped his in and he just went right off in it. And I looked at him and he said, "Sergeant Greer," and then he used it again, say, "I'm sorry." Just get out of here. He used it so often, it was like part of his character. Brethren, if you're not careful, you can allow the language of the world to rub off on you. It is just as bad to use a euphemism as it is to say the word. It's the same thing. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Your language says something to people. Our clothing. Brethren, I've heard men and I've heard women in the church all my life argue about dress code. There is no dress code. The Bible doesn't tell us how short, how long, how tight. The Bible doesn't tell us any of that. But you know what the Bible does say? That we are to be modest in our dress. You know what the word modest means? It means appropriate. It means that which is appropriate. If you want to see an appropriate dress, just sit outside of Walmart. Just do it for 5 minutes. But you know what's sad? You're going to see some of your brethren that walk by you that are just as immodestly dressed as people that go in there. Brethren, you can't dress like the world and have an effect for good on them. Can't do it. You're going to have to dress in a different standard. I'm not talking about, you know, I have a deep conviction about when I come to service is how I'm dressed. That's my conviction. I'm not asking anybody else to do it. That's my conviction. But brethren, when I was in Las Vegas, I saw things. I saw things I thought I'd never see in my life. But you know what? Now I see them in other places other than Las Vegas. I have waited on the table in churches, not in Las Vegas, in Ohio, where I had to pass the tray and had to turn away because of how my sisters were dressed. Now, brother, let me ask you an honest question. Who's having the influence? Them or us? It's not a matter of style. It's a matter of decency. Brother, ladies, if you look in the Bible, the majority of passages in the Bible that deal with modesty are directed to you. The majority of passages that deal with lust are directed to the men. Now, is that by accident? No. Because a man gets excited 10 times quicker by what he sees than a woman does. Why? Because that's the way he's made up. Now, does that put a higher responsibility on the woman? In some way. If a woman is dressed properly and a man lusts after her, it's not her fault. But if a woman is dressed improperly, he's wrong to lust after her, but she's also wrong because she caused it by the way that she's dressed. Brethren, you have to think. You have to think about that you don't live in a vacuum. You live all around people. You walk around them. You're among them. You've got to be careful that you're not doing things in a way that would cause them to sin. When I was in Las Vegas, one of the elders of one of the first church I attended there, we would get into an argument daily that he said, well, if that person's lust, that's their problem. Wrong. He constantly told me that if a person sins, that's their problem. Wrong, brethren. It is as much as my problem as it is his problem if I am dressed or I'm acting in such a way that causes another person to sin. God holds both of us accountable. If you don't believe it, read the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 will make that very apparent. Our habits. Brethren, our habits must be different than the world. The world has habits. What is a habit? A habit is something you develop after a long time practice. And if you have a bad habit, you weren't born with it. You developed it. If you have a good habit, it's because you developed it. You weren't born with it. And we got to have good habits because if we're going to be the proper lights, our habit must be different than the world's. Our entertainment. You got a choice in what you do for entertainment. Brethren, your mind's a computer. You put bad stuff in your mind, bad stuff's coming out. I mean in music, in books, in radio, in music, I don't care what it is. If you're not careful about what you put in, then you're going to put things in your mind that's going to result in sin. Now, brethren, computer in, computer out, that's the way it works. And our entertainment must be different. You know, when I was told one time by a lady that worked for me some years ago, she said, you know, brother, you know, Sergeant Gray said, you're the most boringest person I ever met. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't run around on your wife, you don't carouse, you don't cuss, you're just a boring person. You know what I said? Thank you. But you see, why is that so? Because their definition of fun is not the same definition of fun that we have. I had a person tell me one time, I'm not a Christian because you can't have any fun. It depends on how you define fun. You can have fun as a Christian. I had fun Monday night until Rita fell. Then all the fun kind of evaporated. But until then, I was out with my grandson and my granddaughter and my son, and they were pulling me behind a boat. I had a lot of fun. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't dressed like the majority of the people on the lake were dressed. Because I don't dress, I do everything I can, and I go to the deepest part of the lake where I'm by myself to try to set the best example. But you know what? I can be modest and I can still have fun. Brethren, it's a myth to believe if you become a Christian that you've shackled yourself to a life of mediocrity. And you're going to have no fun. Your life's over. That's a myth. Our attitude. Brethren, in everything that we're going to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, it all comes down to this word. Attitude. How you perceive things. How you look at things. Sometimes our attitudes are bad and it causes us problems in our relationships. Now, those of you who are married, do wrong attitudes ever cause you problems in your relationship? Now, don't give me a list when you go out the door. I know that they do. But what do you do about a bad attitude? You got to change it. How do you change it? Well, if I knew that, I'd write a book. But I know one thing. You're not going to change your relationship if you don't change the attitude. And a lot of problems in the church can be fixed if people change their attitude. Attitude. That goes back to our character that we talked about in the Beatitudes. In our spirituality. Brethren, we're going to be different religiously than the majority of the world around us. And we're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And that's just the way it is. And I'd like to tell you, I wish it was different. I'd like to tell you it's going to be different. But I'm a realist. If not, we're always going to be in a minority. Our lives are always going to be in stark contrast to the world and to the religious body, the majority of the religious bodies that are out there. Our lives are going to be different. I'll give you an illustration. On a radio program, when I first started that radio program, the lady down there, Connie, that was doing the thing, she was always introducing the program with a song from the Carpenters Christian Church, from one of their songs, and it was irritating me. So I said to Rita, I said, I gotta come up with something that they introduce that in a different way. And then I thought about these CDs I had. So I went down and I took those CDs to her. So if you've been listening to the radio program the last year, they have that a cappella music before my program comes on. She now uses it to introduce Mr. Warren's program. But I'm all happy about that. And I was listening to it one day, and she said, you know, this is the most beautiful music I ever heard. How don't they get it? I don't get it. But brethren, little things like that make an impression. And all it is doing what's right. That's all that is. You try to do what's right, it leaves an impression. Brethren, try it. It works. You know, you got people that never let you talk to them about the Bible, never let you have a Bible study, but you can do things in your life that can impress them by just doing the right thing. This is not a time to be passive about our faithfulness to the Lord. We must provide godly influences for our nation's sake. Are you worried about the direction of our nation? I hope so. I am. You know why I'm worried about it? I'm worried about it for my children. I'm worried about it for my grandchildren. I'm afraid that the life that I lived as a child, my grandchildren will never know. And that saddens me greatly. What am I going to do about it? Just going to just give up, throw in the proverbial towel? It's a lost cause? No, I'm not going to do that. What about our community's sake? Are we just going to give up because the majority of religions around us are going further and further away from God? We're just going to throw up our hands and say, well, what's the use? We can't be effective. We can't be an influence. What about for our own sake? What about for our soul's sake? What about for our children's sake? You know, I'm trying to teach my children and my grandchildren that God's ways are the best ways to live. And I want them to know that. And I want them to know that it works, even in an ungodly world. For our brethren's sake, we are to uplift and edify one another. Mostly for the Lord's sake. You know why, brethren? God's counting on you. Who else does He have? Who did He give this responsibility to? He gave it to us. Nobody, where are God's people in this city? Sitting in this building. In Harrisburg, it is our responsibility to be the influence for God. We are the salt and light of this community. God gave us that responsibility. And if we don't do it, how will it get done? And so in conclusion tonight, let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? I hope so. The majority of you in this audience tonight are. Now, if you're a child of God, if so, are you providing the positive influence that you should? Are you being the proper influence that you should? And if you are you glorifying God? But ladies and gentlemen, you can't glorify God without having the character of the citizens that we studied in the Beatitudes and then taking those characteristics and applying them to your life in order to allow you to be the salt and the light of the earth that affects and influences people to live for God and to try God's way and to get away from the world. You see, you got to have one before you can do the other. But if you've done one, then you need to be doing the other. Because that's how you affect change. You know, the only thing that our current president said that I agree with is he said that, you know, change starts with one person at a time. And I agree with that. Change does begin with one person at a time. You know what? I'm not about to give up on my country. I still believe that this is the greatest country to live in. I believe it gives us the most opportunity of any other nation. And I have been privileged enough to be able to travel in my life. And I see how other countries live and the things they do. We have a lot of things that we need to be thankful for. But brethren, that doesn't mean we don't have problems. We do. But brethren, how do we bring about a change? I'm a real believer in the cycle of apostasy. And I believe the cycle of apostasy that history tells us is that man goes so far one way that he can't go any further. The only way back, the only way he can go now is to go back. And I think man is reaching the point in our nation that they're going so far that the only hope is for them to go back. How are they going to be able to go back if they don't know what going back entails? That's where you and I come in. We are the salt and the light of the world. And if God's ways are going to win out, then we're going to have to be the salt and the light of the earth. And all that means, brethren, is not to be ashamed of who we are, what we represent, and to live godly, consistent life in accordance with God's will, and to be open-minded, and to be open-minded to those who disagree with us, and to give opportunity that we might be able to win them over by the life that we live when they see us consistent with the Bible. And that's how we win them over. You're not going to win them over by beating them over the head. You're not going to intimidate them. You're not going to browbeat them. That's not going to work. You're going to have to win them over by consistently striving to be a light and a salt of the earth. We hope and pray that each of us will work to that end. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you have done that and you've wandered away and you haven't been the influence that you should have been, you can correct that. That's a wonderful thing about God. We make mistakes, but we can correct them. And if we pray and seek God's forgiveness, He will forgive us. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.